Well, good morning, church. So I want to thank God for his faithfulness over his last 23 years. But especially, I have to say, over 2020 and 21 is rough, right? COVID was rough on all of us, the church, me personally, families. I just thank God for his faithfulness during those 2 years. So today, here's my goal. It's two things, real simple. One is, if you don't believe that there's a God and the Bible is true, I'm going to convince you today that both are real. Now, if you're a Christian today, you should be able to defend that. The Bible says in Jude that we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. So I'm going to challenge you as a Christian today that when you leave this building and for the rest of your life, is that you're going to contend for the faith. You're going to show that God is real and the Bible is true. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, we're supposed to give an answer to someone who is asking for the hope that is in us. And that word answer in the Greek is where we get the word apologetics from. So we should be able to defend the faith. Not just me, not just a few people, but all Christians. Because you're surrounded, you're a missionary wherever you are, at work, your neighborhood, wherever you are. And it's not just to a selected few. I'm looking at Ariane. She's doing a thing with the ladies now, teaching them to be bold and witnessing. But it's not just her. It's all the women. So if you've been comfortable as a Christian, and these last 2 years kind of put everybody in a survival mode, I want to get you out of that today if you're a Christian. I want to challenge you. Whether Jeremiah, you're at school, you know, wherever you are. And then if you don't know Jesus, I want you to get saved today. It's so foolish not to accept Christ, but here's the problem. A lot of people don't really know what Jesus is really all about. They're into religion, as you heard some of the testimonies of just going through the motions. No, it's a relationship with Christ, right? So I'm going to do basically, you know, four things today. I'm going to look at one is I'm going to show you there is a God and the Bible is true and that you need to accept Jesus and then you need to defend Jesus. Now, when circumstances come in our life, sometimes we question whether God is real or not, even as believers. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I wanted to give you an example of that in the Bible. Sometimes relationships fall apart. There's health problems, financial problems. And you begin to question, God, where are you in all this? Are you really real? And if you're honest, even as a believer, you've thought that at times. John the Baptist is one of those people. Now, John the Baptist said this, and don't turn there, just stay in Matthew 11. John chapter 1, verse 29, he said this, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Jews exactly knew what he was talking about because in the Old Testament was the sacrifice system. Now, this is the one who's really going to take away sin. Remember, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament never took away sin. They just rolled it back. And then he made a statement in John 1:34. He said, I saw and bear record. This is the Son of God. This is God. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to come. But then he got thrown into prison because he went after Herod Antipas, who was going to marry Herodias, and that was his brother's wife, but also it was her uncle. So she was going to commit incest. So he went and said, that's wrong. And Herod threw him in prison. He stood up and said, this is what the Word of God teaches. And that's a hard thing, right, to do to people. God threw him in prison. I mean, he got thrown into prison. Now he's in prison. He's thinking, is really this the Messiah? Because in his mind, he said this, if Jesus is the Messiah, he came to stop all evil, why am I getting thrown in prison? And you may go through the same thing and different things in your life, and you think, hey, where are you, God, in this? Look what I'm going through. It doesn't seem like you're here. So in Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And here's what he said, verse 3. and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Do we look for another Messiah? He just said in John chapter 1, he is the Messiah. What changed? You know what changed? An experience in his life. Remember this statement. Don't let an experience in your life determine your theology. Let the Bible determine your theology, what God has done and what he has recorded. So when an experience comes and you have this expectation of what God should do and he doesn't do it, oh, maybe he's not real. Maybe that's exactly what happened to John the Baptist. And I want you to walk out of here today as a believer, strong in faith. And so what I'm going to try to do really quick, and you have an outline there, hopefully you have an outline. I'm going to try to convince you that God is real. And if you're a Christian, take down notes so you can do the same thing. When you meet an atheist tomorrow or somebody at work who's a skeptic of God, I want you to be able to defend that. Yeah? And God wants you to do that too. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You're not going to just coast as a Christian. No, I got saved. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm just trying to make it on my own. You know, have some food, have a house. That's not what God has called us to do. So I'm going to challenge you today. Now, before you're too hard on John the Baptist, you know, sometimes we depart from God for a few minutes, maybe a few hours, a few days. Days turn to weeks. Weeks turn to years. I've seen it happen in people's lives. People I love used to serve God. They're not serving God today because different experiences happened and they didn't run to God with it. So I challenge you, please. You heard testimony of Kai. I've heard so many times people say, well, my mother died, this person died. I prayed and prayed that they wouldn't die. And like, God, where are you? I met this one kid. He was probably like in his 20s at the New Haven Green. And he was so defiant that there isn't a God and there isn't, the Bible isn't true. But he was brought up in a missionary home. But he had some experiences that happened. I said, why are you so angry at God? Because some things have happened. And now his experience became his theology. Don't let that happen in your life. Let me say this. In the end, Jesus is going to come back and have the millennial kingdom. Right? He's going to restore. And one day, all evil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. It's just a matter of time. People have said to you, I'm sure, hey, look at all the suffering in the world. How can they? Look at Ukraine. Look at this. Look at inflation. Look at this. And you keep looking at all those things in your life, your experiences, outside of God, you're going to be in trouble. Your faith's going to keep going down and down and down. One day, God's going to take all evil and put it in the lake of fire forever. It's just a matter of time. It's all timing with God. You have to be patient. All right, does God exist? There's three possibilities. Really quick, stay with me. You take notes. First is no, and that would be an atheist, right? Theos means God. A is negative in the Greek. So an atheist says there is no God. But a person who is an atheist has trouble answering some questions, and here they are. Number one, origin. Where did we come from? See, watch, if you're a Christian, it's easy being a Christian parent, by the way. Why is the sky blue? God made it that way. So we say, okay, the origin, where did we come from? God created us. Second question, identity, who are we? As a Christian, we say we're made in the image of God. The next one is meaning, where are we? Why are we here? Why are we, as a Christian, it's easy. We're to glorify God, be a Christian. We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to enjoy God through the word of God and the spirit of God. See, when you're a Christian, these answers are easy. When you're an atheist, you can't answer these questions. The next one would be morality. How should we live? I love to meet people who believe in no absolutes. Right? You meet a person and say, I don't believe in no moral absolutes. All right, right now I'm going to punch you in the face, take your wallet. I'm going to tell you, I think that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. See, when you have no moral absolutes, you're in trouble. The Bible gives us those moral absolutes. And God has not put up boundaries so you want to enjoy your life. It's to protect you. Guardrails are to protect you. And this next question is destiny. Where are we going? Where are we going? We know we're going to be in heaven. Now, this illustration, how to take an atheist to an agnostic. That would be their second thing you're going to write down. Agnostic, gnostic is in the Greek is knowledge. A is negative. So they say there's not enough knowledge to understand that there's a God. And we could clearly show that this. They're going to put up a little, there we go. So this circle represents all the knowledge in the universe. Okay? Now, where did I go? So the atheist, there's the atheist. The atheist, I say to the person I'm talking to, I say, man, you know more knowledge than I do. You're smarter than I am. All right? And then I put up me. I said, that's all I know. Out of all the knowledge in the world. It's just logic. I haven't even used the Bible. I said, outside of your knowledge as an atheist, could there be a God? They have to say what? Yes. You just took a person from being an atheist to an agnostic. Right? There's no such thing as an atheist. Not in God's book. So now they say, outside of your knowledge, there could be a God. You have to come to grips with that. But the problem with an atheist, you know, it's like the Russian astronaut who went up into space and said, I don't see God out there. These people are trying to prove scientifically that God exists. It's not the right standard. The standard is historical evidence. You must use the legal method to prove whether, example, like I'm looking at Jeremiah. I'm going to pick on you today, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, how am I going to prove, you're going to prove to me that you were at your English class yesterday or where you live? It has to be the legal method, not a scientific method, right? So decisions must be based on sufficient evidence, not exhaustive evidence. You do not have to answer every doubt to prove there is God. You know, could God make a stone he can't pick up and pick up? You know, all those things that people come up with. You know, we cannot find God by relying on our five senses. It must be indirect evidence, cause and effect. Listen, I haven't even spoken the Bible yet. Listen, this is just common sense. This is logic. You have to understand this, right? So the Gnostic must ask the questions, why do things exist at all? There's only three answers. One, on your outline, it's an illusion. It's not really real what you see. Well, that's nonsense because our five senses says this is real. The second answer is the universe always existed or it created itself. The problem with that is it goes against the laws of thermodynamics. What's the first law? First law of thermodynamics, mass and energy are interchangeable, but they cannot be created or destroyed. The second law is the quality of energy is decreasing, or efficient energy, or we call it entropy, right? So if I push this pulpit across the room, I'm turning work energy into heat energy, but it'll never go back to work energy. So the point is this, anything left to itself goes to disorder, not to order. But what do they say, the evolutionists? You have one cell amoeba, and it goes to this complicated human being. Nonsense, according to the laws of thermodynamics. Everything goes to disorder, not to order, not more complicated. There has to be a creator. It just makes sense. I love talking to people about all this stuff because you start making them look very foolish. If you saw 10 cans of Coke lined up, it just didn't happen. If I took my watch and threw it in the bathtub and watched it for a day, a week, 2 years, millions of years, and it turns into a watch. It's nonsense. I take the Webster dictionary and I put it up 10 feet. All the letters, I scatter and I drop it, and it turns into a Webster's dictionary. It's nonsense. Oh, no, it's millions of years it takes. Okay, I'll put it up. It takes a millions of years for all those letters to drop and turn into a Webster's dictionary. It's nonsense. Do you see? It's nonsense. The third option, the universe was created initially by an eternal being, and it makes the most sense. So that's your third. Does God exist? No. Atheist, agnostic, yes, theist. There is a God, right? Now, my question is, why do people want to be an atheist or agnostic? Why? I'll tell you why. Go to Romans chapter 1. Hold your finger here, Matthew. We're going to come back. Stay with me now. Romans chapter 1. You know why? Because they want to live any way they want. They want no accountability. And you as a Christian, watch now, if you in your faith gets wavering, I don't know about God and what we've learned, and I don't know, blah, 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 you're going to start thinking that way. I'm going to start living my own life the way I want. I don't believe in God as much as I did before, or his word. I've seen it happen. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God, that means determined, willful indignation, God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A person doesn't want to say there is a God, because once you say there's a God, and then you go to the Bible and say the Bible is true, and the Bible says, I'm going to get to this later, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, there's boundaries that God has set up for your benefit. Oh, no, no, no. No, I want to live any way I want. There is no God. It's humanism. I am God. I am God. Let's read on. Verse 19. It says, because that which was made known of God is manifested in them. And you'll see in Romans 2, I don't have time to go there, but God has implanted the existence of his knowledge in you. Everybody knows there's a God. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. He says, look at creation, and you've got to say there's what? A creator. Creation shows there's a creator. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, everybody knows there's a God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? They say there is no God. They became a fool. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. You look at a bunch of religions, they all have all these idols. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. See, they gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. See? So look, I want to be God. I want to do whatever I want. I don't believe in a creator. And so you end up worshiping what? Yourself. Exactly what happens. You worship yourself. Now, let's talk about who is this God. We have to determine, is he impersonal or personal? So some believe this, and I'm taking you further now, okay? Now we all say, okay, there is a God. Now, is this God personal or impersonal? Some believe in theistic evolution, that God created everything, and then God stepped back and let evolution take over. We don't believe that in the Bible. We believe God is personal. He created it, and he's involved in the whole process of creation, and that includes your life. Now, I'm going to throw some words out to you, a cosmological argument, and here's how it goes. Everything had a beginning to have a cause. So in order to have an effect, simple, you have to have a cause, right? The universe had a beginning, so therefore the universe had a cause. Creation, there had to be a creator. A painting, there had to be a painter, right? There's a building, there had to be a builder. It's just common sense, right? So when you look at creation, you got to say there is a God. There's a creator. Now, that demonstrates God is personal involves three things. It involves predictability. There is order in his creation. There is a system of order. Think about it. The earth rotates and the sun shines on it, right? If we were closer to the sun, we would burn up. We were farther away. It's exact distance. That can't happen by chance. It's stupid even to believe that. Right? You think about it when you break a bone. Does the cast heal your arm? No. God has set the system. When you break it, osteophytes form. Right? The cast is just allowing you not to move your arm. Right? You get a cut. Right? Is it the stitches that heal you? No. It's this process that God, coagulation, and all the process of healing. Those are so complicated. There has to be a creator. It's that simple. So there's this predictability. And that leads me to my teleological argument. Telos means Greek, it means design. Every design has to have a designer. The universe has a highly complex design, therefore their universe has a designer. It's that simple. The second thing, write down, there's personality. Now, what makes up a person? Intellect, emotion, and will. And that's why you're a person. Okay? So the anthropological argument is this. Personality has to come from a personal God, not impersonal. Man has a personality. A personal God had to create man's personality. Genesis 1:26 says we're created in God's image. Now there's two factors in that. There's the emotion intellect and will, but there's the moral makeup. And put down the last, number three, there's purity. There is moral conscience. And back in Romans 2:14 says, God created you with a moral conscience. Everybody knows lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, right? I just looked at Ashley, my daughter, when she was 1.5 years old. We took her to Stop and Shop. She's in the line there, and she goes and steals a lifesaver. What does she do with that lifesaver? She goes, Mom, I'm going to have no. She goes like this. She rolls it up in her shirt. 1.5 years old. She knew it was wrong. Animals don't have no moral makeup. We don't come from animals. So all of these prove God is real. He is personable. And maybe you're not so close to him because, one, you're either not saved, or, two, you've drifted away from God. I'm going to show you how to get back to that in a minute. All right? Now, let's go to the Bible real quick. Stay with me. Don't fall asleep. Can we trust the Bible? This is so important. The first one is three answers. One, no, the Bible is not trustworthy. And so they have all these arguments. I wish I had the time, but I'm just going to throw some things really quick to you. Is there's tests of reliability of any manuscripts, including the Bible. And the first one is bibliographic tests. This examines the transmission of the text, Old and New Testaments, the autographs, the manuscripts. Now, we don't have the original manuscripts. There's copies of them, right? Now, there's four aspects of this test. First is the quality of manuscripts. The Old Testament, there's a small number of Hebrew manuscripts because the Jewish scribes buried imperfect and worn-out manuscripts. Also, many manuscripts were destroyed or lost during the history of Israel, especially when Babylon came to destroy Jerusalem in 605. The Old Testament text was standardized by the Masoretic Jews by the 6th century, and all the manuscripts that deviated from that were eventually eliminated. There's not much controversy on the Old Testament. Most believe the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. But the New Testament has more proof. We have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, 8,000 Latin manuscripts, 1,000 manuscripts in other languages. Plus, we have 10,000s of citations of the New Testament from the church fathers outside of the Bible. These numbers exceed every piece of ancient literature ever, whether it's Plato, Aristotle, all these people, you can list them all. There's more copies of the New Testament than maybe 3 or 4 of Plato's writings, and there's like 1,000 years span of those copies when you look at Plato. But the Bible was written 100, 200 years afterwards. We have copies of those. So when you look at the Bible, you say, if you have to look at anything else and look at the Bible, you have to say the Bible is true. Maybe these aren't true. Now, the quality of manuscripts, the scribes, again, were meticulous. They counted the number, the letters, the words, the lines. If they found one error, they would destroy the manuscript. They would bury it. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, and they found that comparison, 95%. And some of them were just spelling or type words that were used. The New Testament, again, has so many great manuscripts. I don't have time to go through this and that time span. And then there's the internal test. We look at, hey, what did the Bible say of itself? What about the, like Matthew, John, Mark? They were eyewitnesses of it when they wrote it down. And then the last one is the external test. When you look outside the Bible, the writings, like, for example, Josephus was a first historian writer, and he talked about John the Baptist. He talked about Jesus. He talked about the Pharisees. So outside the Bible. So when you kind of put all that together, and that there was 40 authors, there was tax collectors, fishermen, doctors, herdsmen, over 1,600 years in 1,700 languages, the Bible has shaped a book like no one else. The influence of philosophy, morality, law, politics, art, music, education. I can go on and on and on. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, some say the Bible, there's troublesome in some areas. You could jot that down, right? First, some say it's not trustworthy. Others say it's troublesome. And some say, I love this. People say, I don't believe all of the Bible. I just believe some of it. And I ask them, what part? You know what part they want? Oh, I don't like this, because that's restraining me. Or I don't like that. I don't believe that part. I just believe this. How in the world do you decipher that? You either have to believe all the Bible or none of it. There's no in between. Now, some say there's errors in the Bible, and the two classic ones are, you know, Matthew and Mark said there's only one angel at the tomb, and Luke and John say there was two angels. It's not a contradiction. It's more information. If one of them said there was no angel and the other one said there's angels, we have a problem. But more information is not a problem. And the other one is in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 1 gives an overall description of creation. Chapter 2 just gives more detail of that. It's not a contradiction. And then there's so many fulfilled prophecies, right? Daniel would say these are the kingdoms that would come. You know, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. 300. Where he would be born, where a bone wouldn't be broken, on and on and on, right? And they say only 8 of those fulfilled is like mathematically taking the whole state of Texas and having silver dollars in there 2 feet high and picking out one with an X in it. That's only 8. When I read that when I was looking to see if Christianity was true or not, I was like, mathematically, that makes sense. No man can predict those things. It just proves the Bible is true. All right, now let's get on to what do we have to do to have eternal life. Go back to our text, and then I'm going to deal with a Christian, and we're going to close. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We must trust Jesus alone to be saved. You have to do 2 things to be saved. It's very clear, but it's not so clear. First, put down A on your outline. Repent from what we're trusting in our sin. Acts 17:30 says this, and the times of this ignorance of God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Luke 13:5 says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? Turning from what you're trusting in your sin, yourself, and turning, and the next, put down, not only repenting, but receiving Christ only. So you got to repent and receive. That's the gospel. Repent and receive. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God or children, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian. Nor the will of the flesh. There's nothing you could do to become a Christian. Nor the will of man. I said, no human assistance. Nobody else is getting you in but God. It's the decision to become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. Okay? So in order to repent and receive Christ, we must understand some things. Number one, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, we all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. I love to run into people who say, I don't sin. I've even run into Christians who after say, listen, I don't sin anymore. I'm like, what? That's ridiculous. So, you know, of course, take them to the Ten Commandments, Jericho, tell a lie, and they say, no, I say you're lying right now, you know. I was witness to somebody the other day. You know, and I had the flip chart out and witnessing to him, and I'm just saying, come on. Come on, accept Jesus, you know. But you got to understand you're a sinner. No good works will take you to heaven. That's a big thing today. I grew up in Catholicism, you know, be a good person. You know, God's going to weigh the good and bad. If the good outweighs the bad, I'm in. No, here's the problem with that. I gave this illustration yesterday to the person. I said, look, if someone, I just watched a movie, what's it called, Twisted Faith last night, about this Jewish guy, and the guy came on the bus, and he shot his wife and 3 kids. He just put him on the bus and he walked off. Now say you're that guy, right? And the guy who did it goes to court and he's standing before the judge. And the judge says, you're going to jail for the rest of your life. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 9:6, your life should be taken. You shed man's blood, your blood should be taken, right? When you know it's definitely that they did it, not substantial evidence. Right? And I said, wait, judge, wait. I did 100 good things in my life. See, does goodness take away his badness? No, it's nonsense. God is just and holy. Someone's got to pay for sin. Either you pay for it or you accept Jesus. There's no other answers. Because God is just and holy. He's loving and merciful and kind, and that's why he paid for you. It'd be foolish not to accept Christ. You have to be a fool. There's a payment for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a physical death and a spiritual death. There's 2 deaths in the Bible. We're all going to die physically. Could be your last day today. That's why you better get saved. It's the truth. You don't know. But there's a spiritual death called the second death in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. He does not want you to perish. John 3:16, so many people quote that verse. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. Watch. For God so loved the world, there's the motivation, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's you, meaning unique. He was fully God and fully man. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he goes on to say in verse 17, but for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son. People just want to stop at verse 16. Wait. Jesus came to save you, but if you reject him, then you're going to perish. Right? People don't want to preach that. You know what? Because it doesn't fill up the pew. But it's the truth. That like me, if you come to the, I'm their doctor, and you come to me, and you have cancer, and I said, you just got a cold. That would be brutal, right? You got to tell people the truth, and the truth's not always easy. Paul said it, have I come your enemy because I tell you the truth? And this is all the Bible, this is not me. If it was up to me, I would just say, hey, you're a good person, everyone's going to heaven. That's what I thought all my life. I saw my brother's getting in a lot of trouble. I said, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to be Mr. America, Mr. Universe, and I'm going to show everybody, and I'm going to be a good guy. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. There's no other way. Throw that picture up on the screen for me. So this is a clear picture. I show people this, make it simple. God is here. We're here. We're all sinners. If we pay for sin, we're going to hell. Three, Jesus came and died. Doesn't mean everyone's saved. You have to trust in Jesus only. You can't get to heaven by being good. If you could get to heaven this way, then Jesus died for nothing. Your goodness can't take away your sin. It's not the acceptable payment. That's like coming into your store and something costs $100 and I give you two and you say, that's not the acceptable payment to buy that. Let me end with this. Now you're a believer. If you're not a believer, get saved today and you will become a believer. Two ways to increase your faith. And this is why I'm saying this. I don't want to see one more person walk away from God. Matter of fact, I want to see your faith get stronger when you walk out of here. I'm tired and seeing people, you know, marriages breaking down. People just going off and doing their own thing as Christians and destroying their life. I'm talking like Christians now. This is from this point on, just Christians. You've been saved. You know the word. Let's finish strong. For the rest of your life, whatever that is, let's finish strong. Let's not depart from the faith. You know, Paul said, I finished the work, right? Jesus even said, I finished the work you called me to do. I've kept the faith. Maybe you struggled before in the faith. Forget about yesterday. I want you to start now, fresh. Two ways and we'll close. Two ways to increase your faith. One is expose ourselves to the Word of God as much as possible. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 4 and 5. What did Jesus tell John's disciples? Watch what he said to them. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. It's a big word. Again, what you said before, what you thought before. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Those things which you do and hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The leper are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's saying, those who keep the faith. Now, some of those things listed in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 35, 61, talked about the Messiah would come and heal the blind. Go back to the word, John. Go back to the things you've seen of who I am. Remind yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now jump with me to verse 29, same chapter, Matthew 11, 29. And watch what he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Where do you learn of him? In the word of God. So look, if we spend, now, this is so important. This is so a simple concept. Here's what I want you to do this week as a believer. When you're driving in your car, just these examples. Shut off the radio, all secular music. Put on Christian music. Put on a tape. Memorize verses. Get up every morning, whatever that time frame is. I'm going to spend time with God. The first thing, not with my kids, not with this, not with that. And you can find ways around all that. I'm going to expose myself to the Word of God more than anything. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, blessed or satisfied is the man that walketh not, goes along with the counsel of the ungodly, the worldly advice, the worldly influences, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You can go so far away from God where you end up beginning to mock God with your life and with your words as a believer. But it says, but his delight or his pleasure is in the law, and in his law he doth meditate, means ponder, over and over, day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted. That word in the Hebrew has to do with actually like transplanted, like taking this dry plant, this dry tree, and bringing it near the water. That's the idea when you're in the Word. And you should be like the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, right? His time. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever it doeth, he shall prosper. And that Hebrew word means to push forward in life. Some Christians I know, they're in the same boat. They just keep going in circle and circle and circle. Nothing is changing in their life. They're in bondage to alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, whatever it is in their life, you know, cigarettes, their anxiety. I'm so excited. All this anxiety, and they're running to something to get away from it. And Jesus is the answer. The Word of God has so many promises. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. It means push forward. Then thou shalt have good success. It means to act wisely. When Joshua was taken over after Moses, he was so discouraged. Read Joshua chapter 1. But God told him, look, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. All he had to do was remember that. He saw all the things that God did with Moses. But if you forget all the promises of God and you have an experience and you focus on that experience, your faith will go away. Yeah, I don't want that to happen. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishment one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts toward the Lord. Now watch this. Let me give you one more illustration, one more point, and we're going to close. If you're really hungry and you just nibble at food, are you going to be satisfied? Absolutely not. Here's what happens to us. We nibble at the word of God every day. And then we're running around with our heads cut off and we eat a bunch of junk food. We eat the world instead of God's word. And we'll never be satisfied. So we have to let the word of God richly dwell in us. If you will do that, you will be satisfied every day as a Christian. If you don't, you won't. And then you're going to go to the world, whatever that is. You go to material possessions, whatever your thing is, you know, careers. I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but you'll try to find all happiness. Tom Brady, I'm coming back. I'm not retired. See, it never ends. You never get satisfied. You got to keep going after something, whether it's a dollar bill, it's a person, it's a place. If I could just live here, man, I'm going to be satisfied. Nope. You're taking your heart with you. Last thing, we'll close. So how do you increase your faith as a believer? Expose yourself to the Word of God as much as possible. And then two, exercise the Word of God daily in our lives. Look at back in our text, verse 30. It says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus wants us, think of a yoke, two animals, right? If you take two oxen, plows the field, put a goat in an ox. Ain't going to work. He wants us to abide in him. With him. This is not doing it on your own. You're going to abide with him. You're going to yoke up with Jesus. And you're going to live your Christian life abiding in him, using the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what he wants you to do. Right? Exercise the Word. Let me give you a couple examples. It's like witnessing, right? In Matthew 28, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Right? Go make disciples. But he says, I will be with you as you do that. So the word says, we expose ourselves to the word. It says, we need to go and witness. Now we have to go and go witness. We have to exercise our faith. I'll tell you what, I was so excited witnessing somebody yesterday. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, how just encourage you so much. So now we got to exercise what the word says, not just expose. Another example would be, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. The context of that is giving. I'm going to give to the Lord, and then God says, I'm going to take care of your needs. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you rewards in heaven. Matter of fact, I'm going to be pleased. Go read Philippians chapter 4. As you give, God is pleased. Other people's needs are met. You're going to receive rewards in heaven, and God's going to take care of you now. See, that's exercising the word. If you don't exercise the word in all these things, your faith is not going to go up. It's going to go down. Here's a perfect example. Say you're not giving as a Christian, and your car breaks down tomorrow morning. Here's what you're going to think. I wonder if God's punishing me. But if you're faithfully giving, you're going to say, God, this is your car. You're going to fix it. You're going to provide for it. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to exercise faith, or it's just going to go down. Expose and exercise. Let me end with this. Why do people's faith waver and not live for God by faith? There's only four choices. One, the person was never the saved to begin with. Now, let me stop you for a second. You are not the fruit inspector. I can't look around this crowd and say, oh, you're saved, you're not saved. You know, only God knows that, the heart. Remember, we talked about the wheat and the tares. Be careful. You're pulling out, you know, the tares, you're going to pull out a wheat. But here's the verse, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would not have doubted, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not of all of us. That's clear. The second thing is, some go back to the world for pleasures of sin. So you get so stressed out, you know what? I'm not going to run to God, I'm going to run to sin. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Third, sidetrack with material possessions, worldly pursuits, or comfortable lifestyle. So we're not going to have strong faith because as Christians, we get caught up in all the material things, all the pursuits, all those things. We just want a comfortable Christianity. Jesus answered that in Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. He said, it came to pass as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow me? It's not all about comfort. He said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying, don't go to his funeral. He's saying, don't focus on the unspiritual dead. Focus on the spiritual God's telling you to do, not those who are unspiritual. Don't go by their advice. Don't go by their lifestyle, right? And then the last thing he said, verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, and this is, again, physically he was going to Jerusalem. He said, no man hath putting his hand to the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom. He's saying, you got to serve me now. How many times have you said in your own mind, you know, I'm going to serve God later. You know, when these get better, when that gets better, when this over here, you know, when I'm done this, then I'm going to serve God. He said, no, now. It's now. It's not tomorrow. It's today. And the last one, we'll close. Severe, painful experiences take place in our lives, and we don't run to God with it. So there's four ways that you will drift away from God. John the Baptist is one. You heard testimonies of Kai. I lost my mom. I lost this. That experience just overwhelms you and you focus on that and not God's promises. Your faith will go down and you'll go back into the world and be miserable. There's only four ways that our faith go. I mean, four ways people waver from faith. Either they're not saved, they go back to the world for pleasure, they're sidetracked, or this experience happened just like John the Baptist. And he was questioning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the patience of these people. I was just trying to show, Lord, that you are real, that your Bible is true. This is how you get saved. Listen, no one looking around you here today, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure my soul is saved. but I want to know. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out by name, but I want to pray for you. Just put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I am not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Anybody at all? You don't have to raise your hand for me. Listen, you can get saved anytime. You can go home later. You can get on your knees and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And as your word says, as a sinner, I'll go to hell, but I'm turning from my sin and what I'm trusting in. And I'm going to receive you as my Lord and Savior. You have to believe that Jesus is God, that he is the only Savior, that he died for you and he rose again. And if you would do that, here's what's going to happen. All your sin is going to go on Jesus, and all his righteousness is going to go on you and allow you to go to heaven. All the guilt you're carrying will be forgiven. You receive the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And that's what everyone's looking for. In a job, in a person, in a place, you'll never find it. Once you get $1 million, you're going to want two. You're created to have a relationship with God. Please accept Jesus today. Now, if you're a Christian, please, I beg you in the name of Jesus to expose yourself to this word. Memorize scripture like you've never done before. The areas you're struggling, get verses. Pour in the word of God as much as possible, not the world. And you will be a strong Christian by faith, shining your light in what you say, what you do. You'll be a better father, a husband, a brother, a sister, a worker. You will show Christ in action and in words. Your faith will be so strong. People want what you have. Father, forgive me, forgive us as believers for our weak faith. I don't want to hear, oh, you have little faith, from Jesus. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, forgive us. We put yesterday behind us. Please strengthen everybody in this place. All the pains, the hurts, the experiences that they have, Lord, may they take them to you. Life is not fair this side of heaven. But we have a God who will take us through. Thank you for your faithfulness.